chapter 1, verses 21 through 30, found on the, in the New Testament section on page 196. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. For, I mean, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I'm convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come again to you. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle you saw in me, same struggle you saw that I had, and now here that I still have. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be.
Amen. You know, the last week to live for God, that was what Paul said in his letter to the Romans. Now we've shifted gears a little bit. We're no longer in Romans, where Paul is writing a letter to a church that's divided on a couple of important points. Whether they were going to follow the Judaic law, the dietary restrictions, and be a good Jew, or whether they were going to see what Christ had done. Christ didn't come to usurp the law. He came to fulfill the law. In that, he was telling them, let's not be focused on just fulfilling the letter of the law. Let's fulfill the intent of the law. The intent of the law is what? As Jesus paraphrased the Ten Commandments, love thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. And the second, no less than the first, was to love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, the Ten Commandments don't say that. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. But that's the letter of the law, the intent of the law. The first four was for us to live in harmony and in reverence, worship God. The other six tell how we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. We don't steal from them. We don't commit adultery. We don't do any of those other things that were thou shalt not. Peter, James and John, the disciples, Jesus had taught them. Peter has this revelation as he's out persecuting. Saul has this, who becomes Paul, has had this vision as he was out persecuting all the other believers of Jesus. He was persecuting them as an outlaw sect that was a deviant sect. So in Rome, you had two things at work. They were Christians. They knew Christ. They wanted to follow and obey Christ, but they were trying to fulfill the letter of the law by the dietary restrictions, the Levitical requirements for eating, keeping certain days holy. That was to Romans. Now, Paul is writing a letter to the Philippians, and the church at Philippi is probably one of his most prized and treasured places. These people have done so well. So many of these letters start off first, Paul's telling them what they've been doing wrong and how they need to get right. Well, Philippians, Paul starts almost from the very beginning with how pleased he is with them. And now, so he's speaking with love towards this congregation. He's saying, and they're concerned for him because different commentaries, we believe that he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi while he's in Rome under the sentence of death, or at least being ready to be judged before Caesar. And he writes to him and he says, "For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain." Now, what I put on the sign, what I had Warren put on the sign is, "For to me, living is Christ," because, I mean, really, that's the focus. "For to me, living is Christ, dying is gain." Why dying gain? Why is dying gain? Because when you die, where do you go? To heaven. That's his expectation. That's his hope. That's his faith. You know, while he's here in this earthly plane, this earthly coil, there's trial and tribulation. He sees people again and again make decisions that aren't right. And he writes letters to the churches. You know, how weary he must have become about all of these conflicts. But gee, pick up a newspaper. Have we learned to get along any better 2,000 years later? No. We still have conflict. Paul continues, "If I am to live in flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which I prefer." You know, he enjoys writing the letters. He enjoys speaking to people. He enjoys proclaiming the Word of God. Because the Word of God doesn't return void. The Word of God cast among all those people draws them to God. And telling about that Redeemer, gets people to realize the redemption that they've received. "I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. No longer the suffering, no longer the pain, no longer the trials, no longer the tribulation. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for whom?" For you and me. God still has something for him to do. Nellie Hundley, a 100-year-old lady in Stanleytown healthcare right now. You know, over the last few years, getting to know her really, really well, the prime question she's had probably for the last 4 or 5 years is, "Why am I still here? Why am I still here?" I don't have a perfect answer for her, but I tell you what, I know who does. And he's not ready for her yet. You know, she's been ready to go a long, long time ago, but, you know, God still got her here. Paul is being obedient, just as Jesus was obedient in that garden in Gethsemane. Just as Jesus was obedient in that, he said, "Lord, if this cup would pass from me, let it be. But not my will, thy will." Paul is saying, "I'd rather go, but God has more for me to do here. Since I'm convinced of this, and I know that I remain and continue with all of you for your progress," and read those next ones. I want you to read verse 25 with me. Have you got your pew Bible up? 25. "Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy and faith." He's not there just, you know, to educate them more, but more joy in faith. More joy in faith. More joy in faith. He's all about joy in what? In faith. What saves us? Is it something we do? No, it's our faith. Salvation by faith, not by works. We can't earn it. Grace is unmerited. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing that we can do to pay for it. so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Paul had a hope and an expectation that he was going to be able to leave Rome and he was going to go and be able to join the church at Philippi again. There's no depression. It's like, you know, hey, I'm over a death sentence. I know I'm not going to come and see you. It's not about that. Paul's not about that. It's like the joy and the expectation. It's that joy and life, the hope. And he wants to instill that and give that to the people in Philippi. He says, only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel and in Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side. He didn't say striving one in front of the other. He didn't say in contention. He didn't say, you know, striving to be the one in front. He said side by side. He wants us working side by side. How many people have seen horse races where they've got tandem horses? Or used to be years and years and years ago, you'd have a team of horses and you'd put the stronger one in the lead and they would follow, but they were stuck in tandem. They were put in a harness. They could pull better together, the two of them, than any one of them pulling harder than the other. Pull together. What are we called to do as Christians? You know what? Who among us has lived a life without sin? Who among us has not fallen short of the grace of God? Romans tells us, none. No one. None of us. Is anybody perfect? No. And we all need that grace. We all need that love. There are times when we do things that we think are right at the time, and after a couple of hours pass and we realize that wasn't such a wise decision. By grace, we have opportunities sometimes to say, look, what I made of that decision at that point in time was not the right decision. I'm going to modify my decision. I'm going to change where I'm going. Maybe sometimes it's better to give the other guy the keys and let him drive the car. The choices that we all make. We need to make those choices. Why? Because lives count on it. And not just in the driving an automobile or going and doing something, but they mean something when it comes to our eternal life. We have to make faith decisions. We have to make decisions for kids. We have to make decisions for our children. We have to make decisions for our parents sometimes. And Amanda's not here, but hopefully she decides where I'm going to spend the rest of my life, in a nice place. You know, when I get to be in my 90s and I'm... Kevin? Okay, you know. Remember, you guys are going to decide where I'm going to spend my golden years. But, you know, there are decisions that we make. There are choices we make. And the grace and glory is that we work together and we strive together. And we do it for Christ. For to me, living is Christ. Living is Christ. Are we living now? I don't see anybody asleep and dead in the pews. I really don't see anybody asleep and dead in the pews. I don't. That was a joke. But we're living to Christ. We're living to Christ. What's the focus of your life? What's the focus of your life? Is it the next car? Is it the fancy house? Is it the great-looking wife? Is it the great-looking education? Is it the powerful job? Or is it Christ? Paul leaves them with this in verse 29 and 30, speaking about this is what God's doing is, our salvation. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, not only just believing in Christ and having a life that doesn't cost you anything. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. There may be suffering. Chances are there will be suffering. You want a baby? You want a child? You want a grandson? Somebody's going to go through some pain. boy, is there going to be a lot of pain. There's going to be a lot of joy and celebration too. But since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul was telling this church at Philippi, these friends that he's come to love, who he takes great pride in the things they are doing that are right, that some of the other churches like Galatians aren't doing the greatest of things. And he's commending them. He's encouraging them. But he puts them on point and he puts them on focus, and it's for Christ. You know what? People are going to live and they are going to die. As long as we breathe, something's going to happen that takes that breath away from us. That is a certainty. Death is guaranteed. It's how you live that life. A number of people have given graveside stories, and you're looking there, and the remains are there, the family's there, the casket's being laid into the ground, and you see it on a headstone. And almost every one of the headstones has it. There's the date that the person was born and the date that the person died and what's in between there, a dash. Is the dash for Christ? What you've done for Christ, how you've served Christ, how you've helped others? Or is that dashed hopes, dashed dreams, dashed lives, lost lives, failed dreams, despair? You know, there's a commercial, what's in your wallet? That dash. Who's in your life? Live to Christ. Live to Christ. Live to Christ.